Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 1. And let's pray. Lord, so much has gone on already, and we're so thankful for what you have done. But Lord, I want to specifically pray this, that your word would penetrate our hearts tonight, Lord God. We need that kind of word tonight, Lord God, coupled with your Holy Spirit, that will divide asunder soul and spirit. Lord, there's many in this room that have been through much, and Lord, they're here. Lord, they are the surviving remnant, as it were. And Lord, we pray tonight that you would show yourself strong and move in a way to bring healing to some of my brothers and sisters tonight. Lord, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So I know we are familiar with the book of Ezra, and you find that there are two main concurrent themes with Ezra. There's the releasing of God's people for the rebuilding of God's temple. It's just not a releasing with a purpose. So in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, we find that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus to build a house for the Lord. And we know, I think we would all say this, that there have been instances or people in our lives that have been kind of outside the box that had dramatically touched us. So here, this king, not a prophet, not even of the Commonwealth of Israel, is the Lord sovereignly stirs up the heart of this king by the name of Cyrus to build him a house. And then when we get to the latter part of verse 5, it says, even everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. So not only is the heart of Cyrus being stirred, but also simultaneously, there is a stirring in at least some of the Lord's people to go up and build the house of the Lord, build the temple that is in Jerusalem. And we find when we get to chapter 2 that everyone whose spirit God had stirred, which includes the priests, the Levites, singers, worshipers, gatekeepers, the temple servants, and servants of all kind, and altogether 49,897 return to rebuild the temple. And how do I know that? Because it's in verses 64 and 65. So you have almost 50,000 people who have been stirred by the Lord, stirred by the Holy Spirit, to go and build the house of the Lord. And we know, because we're somewhat familiar with the book of Ezra, and you can imagine the obstacles and difficulties that they faced. There were enemies, right, both in the natural and in the spiritual. And they wanted to stop the building of the house, and if they couldn't stop, at least hinder and demoralize the people. And that's why the Word of God is so, or should be so meaningful for us, because what we see, what happened back then is similar to what is happening today. There's a real, I mean, here you are, you're taking time from work, your busyness, and you're coming to something like this because you want to meet with the Lord or for various reasons, and you have a heart for God, and you know how difficult it is, how demoralizing it is at times, and you just want to go on and build and be used by the Lord. So though we're talking about something that happened, you know, thousands of years ago, the heart of man has not changed. The heart of God's people, who are truly his people, still have a heart to serve him and to be used by him. So despite the obstacles and the hindrances and the difficulties and the demoralizing, there comes a day where the temple is complete. So, if you turn to chapter 6 in Ezra, verse 16, it says, "And the sons of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy." And you can imagine the joy, the dreaming that they had from when they heard this edict from Cyrus, and their hearts are being stirred, and they're leaving Babylon, and they're making this way to Jerusalem, and the hard work and the difficulties, and there comes a day where the work is complete, so there's a joy that is working in them. A joy that because of a job well done, but not just a job well done, a job done unto the Lord. And we know this, when we're used of the Lord, there's this satisfaction that is really not of this earth. There's this joy and thankfulness of, Lord, thank you for using me. And that deep joy of the privilege of serving God. So this is what they are experiencing. And they're trying to learn from their mistakes. So when we get to verse 18, it says, "Then they appointed the priests to their divisions and the Levites in their orders for the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses." So what we find, they're being very careful to do everything as prescribed by Moses. They have another chance. They don't want to mess up. And verse 19 and 20, "And the exiles observed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together. All of them were pure. Then they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, both for their brothers, the priests, and for themselves." So there's this wonderful move of God. The Passover is restored, this ongoing celebration. So it's a high mark for the people of Israel, the people that have made it. These are, if we want to call them the remnant, the survivors, whatever you'd want to call it, they made it. Mm-hmm. So we could imagine where they're at, the joy, the satisfaction. Things are being restored. All the years that they were in exile, all the years they were in Babylon, all the years they yearned for their homeland and to be where their history was. And now that day has come, and there seeming to be a restoration, and God is moving, and it's just great. So in chapter 8, there's a new king, Artaxerxes. And although there's a new king, a new administration, they still continue to flourish. And even with this new king, there's great favor. And then the Levites, certain Levites, are entrusted to bring the gold and silver and the holy utensils from Babylon to Jerusalem. But they don't take that for granted. They seek God for his protection, and God favors them, and everything is great. So things continue to go well. There's no persecution in the land, for all the enemies were silenced. There's no pressure to bow down to false gods like a Baal or any other. There's no wars. There's no rumors of war. There's no famine. There's no drought. There's no pestilence. All seemed well. Or was it? And I think that we're so used to being under it. We're so used to the pressures of devastation and hardships, and it seems like a slugfest at times, that in times like that we're probably very aware of the enemy and we want to be on guard, but sometimes we could, when things are going well, we could be in a place of missing what the enemy could do. And this is what's going to happen, that something, there was an unseen threat, a silent enemy, that could have done much harm in Ezra's time and is doing much harm in our time today as well. And the thing is, not even Ezra, with all that he had going for him, with all his diligence, was able to spot it coming in. So when we get to, in the book of Ezra, chapter 9, part of verse 1, now when these things had been completed, the princes approached me, that was Ezra, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands. Verse 2, for they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has intermingled with the peoples of the land. Indeed, the hands of the princes and the rulers have been foremost in this unfaithfulness. So a mixture was going on, and it wasn't easily noticed. It's not something that stood out. It's not something that, oh, I see that. I see that. And the chief perpetrators were some of the leaders themselves. And when we think of the churches today, you know, there's such mixture in the churches. And I say that we need to be careful, because we're no better than anybody else. You know, we're not ones to point fingers or anything like that. But along the way, they ceased being careful. They were lulled into a place of a spiritual stupor. And in Ephesians 5:18, don't turn there, it says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And why Paul is saying that is because there's things that are intoxicating to us.
Right.
Not just the physical wine, but there's things that this world could offer us that could dull us, intoxicate us, where we're sloppy, where we're not sharp as we should be. And of course, what the Apostle Paul says is that we should be filled or continuously filled with his Holy Spirit. So, to me, it begs a question. And for Ezra's time and with us, where were the spiritual watchmen? Who was guarding the city? What caused this? Well, I think you could say there was some complacency and maybe arrogance and certainly a lack of vigilance and unbridled desire, because there's something within all of us that we want to fit in. We want to be accepted. But there's an admonition by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1:14, and it says this: God, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So here, when we're talking about, or when it's brought to Ezra's attention about this mixed marriage, not talking about due to race, certainly not, for Moses was married to a Cushite, an Ethiopian. We find that in Numbers 12:1. But there's a warning, a biblical warning about being unequally yoked. Because who are you being joined to? What are we being joined to? And in Deuteronomy 7:3-4, it says, furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. Who's them? Anybody. Anybody outside the covenant. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And here's the thing, you know, we used to think, well, you know, marriage unequally yoked. Well, you don't want to marry a non-believer. But even, once again, hear the heart of the Lord. There are so-called Christians that could be unequally yoked.
That's right.
We have many fine brethren out there that don't believe the Holy Spirit for today, that believe that that speaking in tongues had passed away with the apostolic church. Who can we be linked with, joined with in this hour? So, in Deuteronomy, like I said, there's that warning that if you do, they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And that word turn is used again, same Hebrew word, about Solomon. In 1 Kings 11:4, it says, his wives turned his heart away from other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. And it's interesting how it's worded here. His heart was not wholly devoted. And there's many people in the churches today. They go to church on a regular basis and they may do their tithes, their offerings, whatever, but they're not wholly devoted.
Right.
Because shouldn't it be that when you get saved, you are fully apprehended?
Amen.
You know, that born-again experience, that new life in Christ? So because Solomon made poor choices, it doesn't say he was no longer devoted to the Lord, but he was not wholly devoted to the Lord. And we could go through a lot of motions because we do. So Solomon had compromised the standard that God has for us. That's not how we measure ourselves one to another. But what is the standard of God? What is the Holy Spirit speaking to us? It's amazing. It's amazing to me how you could go to many churches throughout the land where they're not even paying attention or not even aware that the Holy Spirit is speaking today. What is the Holy Spirit saying to us? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? What is the Holy Spirit speaking to your church? So the same word for turn, as seen in Deuteronomy, and that in the scriptures about Solomon, is used again in Samson's downfall with Delilah. In Judges 16:20, don't turn there, it says, this is Delilah saying, after she removes his hair, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times and shake myself free." But he did not know the Lord had departed from him. Wow. That word turn is the same word as departed, and it means he was lulled to sleep. He was robbed. He was deceived without even being aware. Yeah. He thought it's going to be the same as always. And of course it was not. So what does Ezra do? He's in this situation. He's a man of God. How does he react to this situation? Well, in Ezra chapter 10, look at the first part of verse 1. "Now while Ezra was praying and making confession, weeping and prostrating himself before the house of God." Let me stop there. So what does Ezra do? He just starts praying. He's confessing. He's weeping. Just him and God. He's just doing this. He's so smitten in spirit that he goes before the house of the Lord, and he's just pouring out his heart. And then if we continue with the latter part of verse 1, it says, "A very large assembly, men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept bitterly." So what happens? Others join him. Ezra doesn't put in the church bulletin, "We're going to have a repentance service next Friday." None of the methods of man. It's just him and his God, and there's a purity working in Ezra's heart. And what happens is the Holy Spirit starts to move, and others, men, women, and children, stand with Ezra before the house of God. Yes. Verse 2, "And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said to Ezra, 'We have been unfaithful to our God and have married foreign women from the people of the land, yet now there is hope for Israel in spite of this.'" And you see so much of the New Testament in these passages, because there's conviction, true conviction, and it's causing people to repent, and repentance is taking hold. And you'll always find this: where there is a tender heart and true repentance, there's always hope. That's the message of the gospel. It doesn't matter what you've done. Mm-hmm. God is faithful. Something is happening. Something is stirring up the hearts of these people. So Shechaniah continues, verse 3, so now let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. So the spirit of the law is now working in them. It's something that's not imposed upon them. Spirit of the law is working in their hearts. And this is what it's producing. They want to be right with God.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Right? Isn't that what it's about?
Yes.
It's not people pleasing. It's not how I look to others. It's not what others think about me. Just that simple thing, God, I want to be right with you.
Yes.
There's a purity in that. So they want to reestablish the things of God and do away with mixture. And it's no longer the outward. How many times do people do things to please someone else?
Right.
To get the affirmation of somebody else. To be loved by somebody else.
Right.
When there's a true and pure work of the Holy Spirit, that we're doing it as unto the Lord. And that is satisfaction enough. So let's go down to verse 6. First part of verse 6 says, then Ezra rose from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib. So what happens is, Ezra previously is outside the house. He's praying, he's interceding, the people are joining him. But outside the house is not enough. It's not good enough. He's moved by the Holy Spirit from going outside the house to being into one of the chambers inside the house. Ezra needed to be inside the house of God because he needed to be closer to God.
Amen.
And two names are mentioned. Jehohanan, which means the Lord has been gracious, and Eliashib, God restores.
Amen.
So the Lord being gracious and God restoring, working together. And I want to read something out of Nehemiah 13 as to what it says about this chamber. And I want to read it out of the New Living Translation. And it's part of verse 4 and 5. Just condensing it. Just wonder how it reads it in the New Living Translation. Eliashib the priest had converted a large storage room. The room had previously been used for storing the grain offerings, frankincense, temple utensils, and tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, and the special portion set aside for the priests. Moses had decreed that these offerings belong to the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers. In other words, it was a room or chamber within the house of God that would contain everything the Levites, the priests, would need. This is where Ezra went. This is where we need to go. Inside the chambers of the Lord, for all that we really need is contained in him.
Amen.
And as long as we look to the outside, We're never going to be satisfied. We're never going to have that joy. We're never going to have that peace. We're always going to feel second rate. So inside, you find the grace, forgiveness, restoration, wholeness, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, riches beyond, things beyond what this earth can ever provide for us. So when we get to verse 17, it says, "And they finished investigating all the men who had married foreign wives by the first of the first month." So they finished by the first of the first month. Well, what happens during the first month? They have the Passover. They humbled themselves. They took courage. They confessed their wrong. They reestablished God's covenant. They did what was right. And now it was beyond the rebuilding of the temple, but it was the rebuilding of their own hearts before the living God. And you know, we all study the temple, the types and shadows. And we only could imagine sometimes when it talks about the great wealth that was being poured into Solomon's temple. And yet it was still an external thing. It was still where the common man or woman could not enter the deepest chambers of the temple. But God has made access to us for what we really need. The healings we need, the pain that we carry, whatever is needed is found in the chambers of the house, in the heart of God. So it's the first day of the first month, in time for the preparation of the Passover. There's nothing, we know this, there's nothing coincidental about the scriptures, right? We've heard many good teachings, or have given many good teachings about the Passover, representing the Lamb of God, Jesus himself, the shedding of his precious blood, where there's deliverance, salvation, restoration, healing. Once again, whatever's needed is found in him. It's not going to be found in a new job, in a new location, in a husband, a wife, or whatever. It's only found in him. So it was a new day, a new month, a new year, a new beginning. And it breaks it down. In verse 23, it was for the Levites. In verse 24, it was for the singers and the gatekeepers. And in verse 25, it was for all of Israel. And this is what God is speaking to me and speaking to us, hopefully. Some of us have been brutalized. Some of us have been taken of advantage of in a very unjust and unkind way, and things have happened. And we've been crying out to God. We've been crying out to God, but we've been outside. What stirred the heart of Ezra to go in? Well, we would say it's the Holy Spirit, to fully enter in. Right. And it was there. It was there he knew at his disposal was everything he really needed. And I want to extend that to us tonight. We don't often have altar calls, But the Lord puts this on my heart, that there's some that need to fully enter in. There's some that are carrying hurts and wounds and were involved in situations that they shouldn't have been involved in. And no putting no blame or certainly no condemnation upon anybody. And you felt like I'm an outsider. Maybe I can't fully enter in. Maybe I don't belong to or deserve to enter in. But I think the Lord is wanting to make a way for some of us to enter in tonight by the blood of the Passover Lamb, which has been made available to us. And there's many Christians that I find in various travels that almost consider themselves or do consider themselves as second-class citizens. Something lesser because of the past. But what we see in Ezra is a genuine move of the Holy Spirit. Not something pushed, not programmed, just God moving. So maybe it's time for some of you to put away the mixture. Put away the things that have harmed you and hurt you and fully enter in to the deepest chambers of the heart of God. And there you will find the peace, you will find the joy, you will find everything you really need to continue on in the Lord. So I'm going to ask, and only do it if you really sense it's the Lord speaking to you, that we will pray, we will stand with you. But if this is you, if this is something the Lord is addressing in you, and I really felt that for some of you, there needs to be a response to this type of message. And don't concern yourself with anybody to your left or to your right. This is just between you and God. And if you're sensing this, listen, we love you. We're all the same. We all have, you know, all problems. No one's better than anybody else. But if this is you, if this is addressing something in your heart, I want you to just come forward and we'll just look to the Lord together. So just be honest and open before the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Koria sika tarababasanda. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thorns on his head.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this brother, Lord God, and Lord, there's things of his past that have shackled him to his past. But Lord, I pray this, that there be an unshackling and a releasing, Lord God. Lord, there's a desire in his brother. There's been a desire in you to come forward, to come into the new, but you've been hesitant. But the Lord has unlatch the shackles and be free to move and don't look back because God has made a way for you. So, Lord, we thank you for this brother, Lord God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. Lord, I want to pray for our sister Joanne, Lord God. Oh, hallelujah, Lord God. Lord, we pray over her, Lord God. Lord, that there be a cleansing of her mind, Lord God. A cleansing of her mind that, once again, that the past would not hinder her, but she would see that she is truly free. And Lord, help her. Help her, Lord God, not to, one, allow the enemy to whisper lies in her ear. And Lord, secondly, that she would not beat herself up, Lord God. But Lord, I pray for my sister that you have so much more for her and that she fully enter, Lord, without any reservation, that she would fully enter in to all that you would have for her, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Kiyarabasanda.
For the Lord shall still use you. And your heart has wrestled and the enemy has tried to convince you that the Lord could never use you again because of how man used you. But the Lord is going to so do a work within your being that your hands will indeed bless and your lips shall pour forth honey unto my children. And I shall indeed dig deep within thy being and thou shalt know not only the mercy of the Lord to thy own life, but thou shalt be one who shall indeed love mercy and shall give mercy again and again and again. For I shall use thee. I shall use thee.
Hallelujah.
To bless, to encourage, and to bring forth life.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Yes. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Ki arabasi karabatanda. Lord, I thank you for my brother, Lord God. And Lord, he's learned to be content whatever season he's in or wherever he is at, Lord God. But then, as you know, that there is a wider body of Christ. And not taking away from your area, your church, your flock. We praise God for it. But there are those today that need those who are fathers, Lord God.
Yeah.
And I want to pray for my brother, Lord, that there would be a release of this father.
Yeah. Thank you.
To minister, because that's on his heart, Lord God, as he knows the Comforter, Lord, it's on his heart to bring comfort to others, Lord God, to be used of you. So, Lord, I pray that there would be a release, and Dan would not be afraid to enter in further, not to say, well, who am I? Who am I that I could enter in, that I could take this liberty? Because what it really is, Dan, is the Lord beckoning you,
amen,
inviting you, calling you to enter in. So, Lord, I just pray, because there is a need in this hour for those who have a heart for the Lord, to those who have been discouraged, for those who feel like I can't enter in. The best I could do is outside the temple, and I'm satisfied with that. But yet there's a yearning in their heart, because they know.
Yeah.
There's more. There's a greater satisfaction that they want. And I pray a release for my brother.
Thank you, Lord.
Not just the words, beyond the words, but someone who would demonstrate the heart of the Father.
Thank you, Lord.
To his people.
Amen.
So, Lord, I pray a release for my brother.
Yes,
hallelujah.
Thank you,
Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you,
Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Sure. Glory, glory to your name, God.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you.
Rick, if you could just move in just a minute. Roger wants some prayer. Maybe we could pray for Roger.
Yes.
Anything specific, Roger?
Just a second-class citizen stuff. He's really there.
Okay. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, sometimes we are pigeonholed, Lord God. Lord, maybe it's things people have said to us. Lord, maybe it's how we view ourselves, Lord God. Maybe at one time we had certain aspirations and we have fallen far short. And we get gun-shy, Lord God. We get fearful of pressing forward, because I don't want to fail again. I don't want to bring a harmful testimony to you or your kingdom. But, Lord, I just pray this for Roger. Lord, that he would be comfortable in his own skin, Lord God. Lord, he would realize that there is that treasure in this earthen vessel. And Lord, I pray that there would be a relearning in Roger on how the Holy Spirit wants to operate. Lord, he's been told, or he thought certain things, but Lord, that could be in variance to what you want. So I pray that, Lord, out of Roger and Gail's, their closeness and their relationship with you, Lord, that they would be in that place to hear afresh.
Yes, Lord.
Roger, to discard, as it were. It's like yesterday's newspaper. You throw it out, you recycle it, but to discard the old and to say, Lord, speak to me afresh. Lord, what are you wanting to speak to me? What are you wanting to show me?
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
with that confirmation of this is what the Holy Spirit is indicating to you. So, Lord, I pray for Roger, Lord, that he would realize that you have invested a treasure within him, Lord God, and that he's not second class. And, Lord, I pray that excitement he has and had for you will come forth, and there will be days ahead of you that you're going to know the joy like ancient Israel felt, knowing that they were obedient to the word of the Lord. And that, Lord, that Roger would know that not only do you love him, but you're pleased with him as well. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
For the Lord is going to change your look, and it's no longer going to be the backward look that has captured you from time to time, where you look back with longing of what once was, and not only what once was, the good days, but also the bad days. And you're not going to look forward either.
You got the recording for that.
But rather, this is going to be a time where you're going to look upward. There's going to be an upward look that's going to be so fresh within your life that you're going to be able to indeed know what it is.
Hallelujah.
That today is the day of salvation. And there's going to come from that upward look a true liberation and a true enjoyment and a true understanding of that which Christ has done in you and for you and through you yet. And so this is a time indeed where there's going to be a complete change of your perception and your ability to view situations, no longer backward and no longer forward, but upward to that Lamb who is seated on a throne. And from that upward look, there's going to come within you hope and life and joy and all that pertains and flows from that great throne. And it's going to bring a real release within you.
Yes.
Not because of what you're going to do, but because of who you're going to see.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Koria sikara babasanda. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Ron, God has a new release for you that's on the horizon. You may be satisfied in your job and what you're doing and thankful that God is using you to write a book and all that, and that's okay. But there's something ahead that's over the horizon for you. And it's not going to be the way you would think it's going to go. It's going to be some kind of offshoot that you're going to wonder, is this really the Lord? Because I can't see myself in that direction. But the Lord is going to open up something to you that's going to be a change that's right on the horizon, and it's going to be different. But it's going to be something not based on what you can intellectually handle or in any natural means discern, but it's going to be a path that God has for you that the only way to successfully walk in it is by the way of the Holy Spirit. And in that, God is going to be developing within you a greater sensitivity to him that's going to be for yourself and for your wife and for others, but will touch others as well. So there is a further releasing that God has for you, not based on anything else, but God's hand upon your life and wanting you to move in this direction, that you're going to wonder, Lord, is this really you? Because it's not going to fit in to the direction you think you should be going, but it's going to be the Lord, and he's going to show you, and he's going to take you down a path, and you're going to have to, as it were, learn to walk in the Spirit in just a new and maybe drastically different way. But you'll know, even though you question it intellectually, you will know this is the Lord. And at times it's going to be scary, but you're going to know this is God. Follow his leading. Learn with a greater sensitivity to know the direction that the Holy Spirit is about to take you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. We thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
We praise you. We magnify your name. Hallelujah. We thank you, O God. The Lord is going to allow you to see the fruit of the good land that he has for his people. And even though there were others that saw the fruit and saw the promised land, and it was all that God had said he had provided for, it was just like God had said, yet there were those that saw the difficulty and saw, and all that remained in their thinking were the giants, the impossibilities, the struggle, the difficulty. But the Lord is going to not only allow you to see and to taste of that which he truly has for his people, but you're going to be able to not be shaken by the reports of others that say it's too difficult. This is going to be too hard. This will never work. And something's going to burn in the depths of your inner man that's going to transform you and change you and shape you and cause you to know there is a portion that God has for his people today. And you're not only going to see it clearly, but you're going to begin to taste of it. And it's going to just overcome and overwhelm your whole life.
Hallelujah.
And you're never going to be the same again. You're never going to be the same again. Because you're going to know that what God has said is true. That what God has promised is true. And it is for his people.
Yes.
And that will cause you to make great declarations in the midst of God's people. And it will require you to take a stand. And it's going to require you to be unbending. Though there will be voices of opposition, there will be voices that will be contrary, there will be voices that will express and only see the difficulty. You are to remain true and declare it's there. God has something for his people.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
And the experience is going to overwhelm your life, and the reality of that life that is in Christ Jesus is going to be so real that you truly are going to know what it means to taste and see that the Lord is good.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are here because you're still searching. You're still wanting. You understand that although the Lord has given you a mind that could analyze, a mind that could think, a mind that could counsel, and although you have used spiritual principles, you know in your heart, there's more than what meets the natural eye. And the Lord wants to open up, even in this stage of life to you, life in the Holy Spirit, to show you things, to discern things that cannot be discerned any other way but by the way of the Holy Spirit, to make the mysteries of the kingdom of God available to you. So, Lord, I want to pray for this brother.
Yes.
That you would do something within him, that you would move upon him, Lord God, that he would come to this place of almost as like this, he would be overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is capable of showing him and discerning and judging in a right spirit. And not leaning upon the arm of flesh or the philosophies of man, but knowing things that he would say, this is you, Lord. You're revealing these things to me. You're showing me things I've never seen before. So, Lord, I pray for this brother, that there would be a fuller impartation of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. You're going to truly know that he does save the best wine for last. And this is going to be a time when you're going to indeed partake and drink of that Spirit. And you're going to wonder, Lord, why now? Why now? Why now am I receiving? Why now am I enjoying? Why now am I experiencing? Why now? Why at this stage in my life? It's all because the Lord has saved the best for last.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And this is going to be a time where the Lord shall indeed allow you to drink deeply and richly of his Spirit in this day. And you'll find a satisfaction.
Yes, Lord.
You'll find an ability to see clearly as never before, and to also be drawn upward into the awareness of the person of Jesus Christ. And sweet, sweet shall be the fellowship. Sweet shall be the nourishment. Sweet shall be the table. Sweet shall be the communion. And oh, thou shalt say, why now, Lord, why now? And it's only because to prove to you that he has saved the best for last.
Amen.
Amen.
you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Mark, you have anything? You have anything?
You know, we don't always, just like Lou was saying, in the time of Ezra, there was an involvement in the people that wasn't that obvious. It should have been, but it wasn't that obvious. And perhaps part of it was because they had spent so long time in Babylon and were surrounded by a culture of compromise and mixture. And even though they had a heart to return, they weren't aware of 70 years in Babylon, how it had affected their thinking. Mm-hmm. How it was so easily became a part of who they became. Until this episode, it all comes to light. And I think for all of us, you know, we don't know. We don't know until we are really in the presence of the Lord. And how much we have been joined to other things. We don't know. And I think that's why David says, "Unite my heart to fear your name." Because he knew his own heart and the potential to be divided. He knew there was within his heart the potential to go after this or to go in this direction and to be joined. And David understood that the only way to get over that is, God, you've got to unite my heart. You've got to give me one heart. And I was thinking about how we don't always know the contamination or the influence of our surroundings, how much impacts us. And that becomes very real in Isaiah chapter 6. This is God's prophet, isn't it? And God's prophet all of a sudden sees this throne. And he sees this glorious vision of the throne of God and of this cry around this throne of this God that is holy, holy, holy. And in that presence and in the presence and in that awareness of this God who is truly not divided, who is truly one, right? No division in him. He is the fullness of what one means. Isaiah begins to make this confession. And he says, amazingly, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." He says, "Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Yeah. Isaiah is saying, "I never realized how much I've been impacted by everyone around me. I don't realize that their state is my state. Their condition is my condition. I don't realize how the need that I have, I don't realize, if you will, what I've been a part of and what's been a part of me. I didn't see it until I saw you."
Yeah. Yeah.
The one who's not divided at all. And in that presence, and hearing that great worship and that great revelation of God's person and God's revelation of God's purpose, all of a sudden I see that there is really a need in me. And there's things in me that I have been joined to that I didn't even realize. It was so common. It was so normal. It was so accepted. It was all of that and how it impacted me. And so I think we need to, you know, just allow this word to continue to speak to our hearts and just say, Lord, I'm not foolish enough to think that my heart's not divided. Right. Yes. But I need you to show me.
Amen. Yes.
Amen.
Where it is divided. I need you to show me where is it that I have allowed and I have been influenced and I have allowed things to come in that have carried me away. And I think the Lord in His graciousness will do that for us, won't He? He'll do that. If we just simply in response, as we go to our rooms, as we drive home in the days to come, that we just simply say, Lord, please unite my heart.
Amen.
Do that for me. Because I know how easy it is for this heart to become divided.
Amen.
But you said that you would give me in this new covenant a different heart. So give me that glorious promise in the new covenant. Give me that heart. Do it again in me so that we can indeed enjoy all that is in the chambers in the house of God.
Right.
Or to put it in New Testament language, the riches that are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
And I'll make this brief and then we could close. Those of you who have traveled overseas, and especially if you've been in remote areas for a while and then you come back to the States, you know, it just really hits you when you get to the airports in the U.S. because I remember several trips Rick and I made to tribal areas in Africa, and we were there, and you don't see civilization as we know it. And then you come back to the U.S., and it just, the airports, they just like, wow. I mean, just the spirit of the world is all over. And it's like we get used to it. We get used to it. We're so used to being in the world, although we're not of the world, you know, that we're just used to it. It just, we get dead. But and I was having this conversation with Ron Moore about churches that used to believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet we've allocated the Holy Spirit to maybe a Sunday morning or when we have meetings like this, but there has to be a renewing within us, a infilling, a refilling, a revival, whatever you want to call it, of the Holy Spirit, because it's easy to get desensitized, really. See, we see it in natural senses. You know, if you're in a place that has noise, after a while you may not hear the noise. Or if you're in a place that is just, you know, you know, smelly. You know, after a while, you don't smell it. I remember I say that because I grew up in the city, and I live not too far from the East River, and it used to really stink. But after a while, unless it was really bad, it didn't even affect you anymore, right? Or if any of you lived in the city by the L's, right, the elevated trains, after a while, you don't even hear the train, right? Like somebody would say, how could you sleep? And you say, why? The trains, you don't even notice them anymore, right? But we do that. That's why we need to be, you know, not intoxicated by the world, but be filled, continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Because in that deadening, we become subjected to believe the lies that, well, I can't enter in, or this or that or whatever, when God, we say this and we know it to some degree, that we would say that each of us has a destiny in the Lord and we have a calling in our lives. And why settle? Why should we settle? Let's go forward. Let's be a people. Let us truly be a Holy Spirit-filled people. Right? Amen. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your loving kindness towards us, Lord God. Thank you for what you are doing, Lord God. Lord, help us to encourage one another, to be there for one another. And Lord, tomorrow as we leave this place, Lord, that we would be filled and continue to be filled and refilled with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, your love for us has no limitation. And Lord, you have great things for all of us. Lord, thank you for this evening. Lord, bless our fellowship. May we encourage one another. In Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you.
Amen.